Loving Father, we do pray that as we look at your word this evening, that you'd be with us. We pray that you'd be teaching us wonderful things from your word, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're back in Exodus. We've had a bit of a break. For anyone who's joined us, we did the first half of Exodus a little while back, and we're picking it up from this bit in chapter 15. But just to help us remember where we've come so far, I wonder if you can imagine the scene for me. You're camped up on the sides of the banks of the Red Sea. And it's not just a little camp. There's thousands and thousands of you. There's a campfire there. And as you kind of look around, there is the sound of singing and dancing and joy. And it's just wonderful as you sit there. And as you look back at the Red Sea, you remember the most extraordinary things that have happened in the past few months. How this guy Moses had come and had said, the God of your fathers has remembered his promise. He's come to set you free from the slavery that you're in Egypt at the moment. How he'd come good on his words. And bang, 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 plague after plague. Eventually, Pharaoh let them go. You remember, it wasn't straightforward. Pharaoh chased them through the desert. And then there was that most extraordinary moment of all as Moses placed his staff in the Red Sea. And it parted, and through they went, only for the Red Sea to come crashing down on their pursuers. The most extraordinary events. And as you sit around the campfire, that's what's just happened. Finally, freedom. And they haven't got any doubt at all who to thank for all of this. Just have a look at chapter 14, verse 31. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Amazing. And now as you sit there in front of that campfire, your mind begins to wander ahead and you think, what next? What's next for this people? Now, perhaps if you had a good memory, you'd have remembered that first promise that God gave through Moses whilst you were still slaves. Flick back to chapter 6 to have a look at it with me now. This is a really important bit of context, so it'd be good to see it. Chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And so as you sit there in front of the campfire, it dawns on you, you're only halfway through. It was a promise in two parts. Part one, freedom from slavery under the Egyptians. Part two, this wonderful land flowing with milk and honey as God had promised. Only as you look the other side of the Red Sea now, but it doesn't look much like a land flowing with milk and honey yet. Quite the reverse. It's an arid land, a wilderness, a desert. It makes you think, what's going to happen? And as we follow the story, we see that actually before they enter the God's promised land, if you like, in between the rescue from slavery and the arrival in the land, there was the time in the desert. And we have here in Exodus three stories in a row, all set in the desert, all with lots in common. There are material shortages in each one. The Israelites grumble in each one. And we're told about them testing the Lord, or the Lord testing them in each one. And this time in the desert that the Israelites have is a great picture for us of what it's like to live the Christian life. Because we too are halfway through God's great promise for us. So God promised to save us from our sin, accomplished completely through Christ, his death and his resurrection. But God has also promised to take us as his people, to bring us to his eternal kingdom. We're still waiting, aren't we? We're in between, just like those Israelites. And that's why, actually, various bits of the New Testament pick up on the wilderness time as a great example for Christian believers. We had one of them read in Hebrews 3. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 calls it up as a great example for us as well. You see, God has rescued us. He will bring us safely into his kingdom. But first, as with the Israelites, God tests his people. That's what the desert is all about. Have a look at verse 25 of our passage, second half. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. If you like, he puts them through the school of faith to teach and to train them. You see, God's purpose in rescuing the Israelites from slavery wasn't just a kind of nice bit of social action. You know, God looked at his CV and thought, oh, I'm a little bit lacking on the kind of social concern side of things. So I'll tell you what, I'll find an oppressed people group and I'll rescue them. And that'll be kind of job done. No, it's much more comprehensive than that. His purpose is to take a people and shape a people into a people who are in a loving, trusting, obedient, joyful, worshipful relationship with him. Huge purposes that he has for his people. And the desert, well, that's his school. That's how he's going to shape the people. And what we'll see as we look through these passages in the wilderness over the next few weeks together is that actually getting the people out of Egypt, in one sense, that was the easy bit. Changing the people into this people of God that God would have us be, that's the hard bit. And if we're a Christian believer here today, that purpose is God's purpose for us as well. So that's where we're heading, this time in the desert and this testing. We've got 3 points today. We're going to think about the place of testing. We're going to be thinking about God's provision in testing. We're going to be thinking about God's purpose in testing. So first thing, God's place of testing, which is the desert. By the way, you need to be able to spell this correctly at this point, because otherwise you end up with God's place of testing, the desert, which, I don't know, maybe if you were in Lent on a diet, it might be, but that's not the point of what is going on here. God's place of testing, the desert. Have a look at verse 22 with me. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. Now, Egypt was basically rubbish in more or less every way. Okay, they didn't have any freedom. They were oppressed. They were kind of, you know, driven to the absolute limit. But the one thing that they did have in abundance was water. Okay, Egypt on the Nile, one of the most plentiful kind of river deltas in the world, they were never short of water. And so now, yes, they're leaving the oppression, they're leaving the hardship, but as they head into the desert, they are also leaving the water behind. This is going to be a new period, new challenges ahead for them. And just imagine the diary entry of an Israelite over those 3 days. Day one. Well, everyone set off with a spring in their step, pleased to finally have Egypt behind them. The excitement of a journey, off we go. A bit apprehensive, so we begin to wonder where everything's going to come from, but some kind of expectation. Day two, supplies are getting very low. In fact, water's being reserved now just for the women and the children. There are some people saying, don't worry, we can trust in God, it'll be okay, he'll provide. But actually, most of us are getting pretty anxious about this situation now. Day three, desperate. Last drop of the supplies is gone. We've no idea where the water's going to come from. Dry throats. We're baking hot. Some diehards are still saying, oh, it's okay, you can trust in God. He'll provide for us. But most of us, deeply, deeply worried for our lives at this point. And then can you imagine, as over the hill they see the oasis, What amazing relief. And you can imagine those diehards saying, look, I told you it was going to be okay. I told you that we could trust God, that he'd provide. And down they go and they take the first taste of water and it's bitter, undrinkable. Can you imagine how they'd have felt at that point? Bitter disappointments. I imagine even the faith of the most godly and stalwart Israelites would have been crushed. At that point, it seems so cruel. I wonder if you've ever had a disappointment like that. Out of work, perhaps. You get an interview. It goes really well. Job looks perfect. They offer you the role. Praise God for his provision. You're telling all your Christian friends of this wonderful answer to prayer. And as soon as you get there, there's a restructure and you're out of work again. Disappointment, bitter. Or you're off to uni. Huge excitement. You got the place that you'd always dreamed for. Got the grades. It was amazing. And you get there and you have the most miserable time. Bitter disappointments. Perhaps it's a health thing. You know, your health has been wavering. You're praying. Seems to be some great recovery, but then a massive dive again. Bitter disappointment. Perhaps it's in our witness. Do you ever have this when you're praying and praying for a non-Christian member of your family, perhaps, or a friend? And they seem to show some interest. They say, oh, yeah, you know, I'll come along to you to that event or that thing at church. And you're like, praise the Lord for that. What a wonderful answer to prayer. And then the day of the event, you get a text message and something's come out. They've dropped out and they don't show any interest again. And you think, Lord, disappointments. When your hopes are high, God seems to be providing. And then it's snatched away. I'm sure that's how the people felt as they first taste of that bitter water. And some of us here, I'm sure, have had bitter disappointments in our lives, perhaps that we're still living through. You know, we look back on our life and we think, this is not how I wanted it to be. Well, welcome to life in the desert. This is God's place of testing. It's a place of physical hardship and bitter disappointments. And life in the desert can make you doubt God's goodness to you. Verse 24, do you see how they respond? It's hardly surprising. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? And compare that to chapter 14, verse 31. We looked at it just earlier. The people feared the Lord, put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. You see, grumbling against Moses, well, it's akin to grumbling against the Lord. You see, around that campfire, after that amazing deliverance, it was easy to trust the Lord then. That's the same for us, isn't it? In kind of moments of great triumph in life, it's easy to trust the Lord. You get the promotion. You know, you find your perfect match. Your body and finances are healthy. Praise the Lord, we say. But 3 days into the desert, no water, then bitter water. Well, trust in God is pushed to breaking points. At times like that, when you lose your job, when you're unhappily single, financial troubles, ill health, and sometimes it breaks altogether, doesn't it? And it results in grumbling against God. Anger, you're angry at God. You feel that he's let you down. It's life in the desert, broken world. But the thing the Israelites needed to remember is that when the water didn't seem to be coming, this wasn't some kind of glitch in God's plan. This was God's plan. It was God, in fact, who led them out into the desert. You see, whether it's the triumph of the Red Sea or the testing of the desert, God is in charge of both. And actually, consistently in the Bible, a moment of great triumph is often followed by a moment of great testing. Have you noticed that? So think of David. Do you remember David? 15-year-old takes down Goliath. That was fantastic. Samuel comes and anoints him as king over all Israel. Huge moment. And then for the next 10 years, he's running for his life as Saul tries to kill him. Think of Job. God says of Job, there's no one like him in the whole world. This is a good accolade, isn't it? And then a period of severe testing, some of the most extreme suffering that we see in the Bible. Moment of great triumph and testing. Jesus, of course. Do you remember his baptism He goes down into the water. The Spirit comes down. This is my son whom I love. And then straight away we read the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. 40 days of testing and tempting by Satan. Think of those early disciples. After the euphoria, the resurrection, Pentecost, the Spirit comes. Thousands are converted. And then Stephen is stoned to death. James beheaded for his faith. A great persecution breaks out against the church. There's division and difficulty. Moment of great triumph, followed by a period of great testing. You see, God's place of testing is the desert. And so it's hardly surprising that Peter says in his letter, do not be surprised by the painful trial you are suffering, as if something strange were happening to you. He says earlier on, these have come that your faith of greater value than gold may be proved genuine. There's a good number of us here, relatively young in our faith, new Christians perhaps. It's wonderful, isn't it? The euphoria of suddenly discovering Jesus. He's so wonderful. But don't be surprised if at some point the Lord leads you into the desert, a period of great difficulty and hardship. Some of us here perhaps feel like that's where we're at right now. And it's really hard. And perhaps you wonder where God is and what he's doing. And yet actually, if we're a follower of Jesus, whatever you're going through, it isn't a glitch in God's plan. It is God's plan. That's our first point. The place of testing is the desert. Here's our second. God's provision in testing. God's provision in testing. You see, in Egypt, the people learnt one big lesson about God, that he is a mighty warrior king, perfectly adequate to save his people. But in the desert, God would teach them another side of his character, that he is a loving and devoted father, and he can be counted on to provide for their every need. And so I love verse 25, the simplicity of it. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Reminds me of Matthew 6. You remember where Jesus says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And it's interesting that God's provision is in response to prayer. Verse 25, Moses cried out to the Lord. He promises to provide for his people, but he doesn't promise to do it apart from prayer. We're told to pray. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. It's an encouragement for us to keep praying as we trust that God will provide. And then again in verse 27, I love this. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And they camped there near the water. I mean, talk about an abundant provision. You see, they were at a point of utter desperation, and yet God perfectly provides at just the right time. Yes, he leads us into the desert to test us, but not to kill us, not to subject us to needless misery. No, he never pushes us beyond what we're able to bear. He will always provide. And it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul is reflecting on these events of the desert, he writes this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. These things happened to them, to the Israelites, as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested, that could be rendered, beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You see, God will never push us beyond what we can bear. He promises to provide at just the moment we most need it. And actually, there is a logic to God's provision, isn't there? Wouldn't it be weird if he'd gone through all of that trouble to rescue them through all those plagues from Pharaoh, only then to let them die of thirst 3 days later? Actually, the same logic is at work in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not along with him give us all things? Friends, if God has not spared his son for us, do you not think we can trust him to provide for our everyday needs as well? There's a logic to God's provision. But more than that, there is a cast iron, unbreakable promise of God behind it. We read it at the start. I will get you to my land. That's the same for us as well. So God's provision in testing, we can utterly depend on it if we're trusting in him. That leads us to our final point, though, which is this: God's purpose in testing. And that is this: to learn to trust and obey. God's purpose in testing, learning to trust and obey. Leaves us with a question, doesn't it? Why would God put us through all of this? You know, why would he engineer things such that they're on the verge of dying of thirst after 3 days? Isn't that a bit extreme? We might think that about our own circumstances. What I've been through just seems a bit extreme. But actually, between the two wonderful provisions in this passage in Exodus, we see, if you like, the key to understanding the whole thing. Let's have a look at it. Second half of verse 25. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You see, God's purpose is to teach his people that they can totally trust him, and in fact, trust him such that they are able to totally obey him, whatever he might say. I mean, just imagine the situation. It's interesting, you see, in verse 25, we're told it was there that the Lord made this decree. What's the situation? They're sitting around this watering hole. Finally, their hot bodies have been refreshed. Their thirst has been quenched. And at that moment, God says, look around you. See this great crowd of thirsty people, perfectly satisfied. I can provide for you. Yes, I use Moses in these great acts of judgment, but you know, I will use him also to provide perfectly for your every need. You see, I said, I will rescue you from the Egyptians and bring you to the promised land. I will. You can trust me. And actually, the way we show that trust is by obeying what God says. Do you see that's the focus of it there? He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands. You see, actually, obedience is always how we show our trust. You see, you could say, oh yes, I trust in Jesus. Of course I believe in Jesus. But then if it comes to finding a marriage partner, and we're not willing to listen to what he says about only marrying another Christian, for example, well, are we really trusting him if we're not willing to obey him on that piece? About our finances might be another example. We say, oh yes, I trust in Jesus, I believe in him. But if we're not willing to listen to what he says about giving sacrificially and not hoarding and holding on to money, well, are we really trusting him? Do you see, the way we show our trust is through obedience. That's the proof of it. And that's the purpose of the desert. God is teaching his people to trust him that they might obey him. In chapter 20, we'll get to the law, the giving of God's commandments. These verses beforehand are preparing for that. God says, yes, you can trust me enough to obey me, whatever it might be. You see, for the everyday Israelites, imagine what kind of picture they might have had of God at this stage. All that they've experienced is these devastating acts of judgment on the Egyptians. Now, sure, they were the right side of them, but still, it's a fairly terrifying picture of God. And so God wants to say now, no, it doesn't need to be like that for you. Yes, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and yes, he deserved that judgment. But for you, do you see, end of verse 26, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. As you learn to trust and obey me, I will bring blessing and provision for you. So God brought them into the desert to teach them not only that he is a mighty warrior, but he's a great provider, worthy of our trust and dependence. But the thing is, these are things that we're not very quick to take on board, are they? We said, didn't we, that there's a kind of logic to the fact that God will provide for us. You know, God gave us Jesus. Of course he'll provide for my everyday needs. But the thing is, when you're 3 days into the desert without any water, well, you're not feeling very logical, are you? When you're in the middle of some great trial, someone says, oh, it's okay, God loves you because Jesus died for you. We don't feel it, do we? We're not logical like that. And that's why God has to teach us and to train us through all of these trials in life, again and again, to show us that he's dependable, that we can trust him. And so each trial we go through, it's another opportunity to say, yes, he provided again and again and again. And each time he's teaching us and training us. That's why God takes us to the desert. Because actually, without testing, there is no need for trusting, ultimately. And yet God longs for us to trust him, to love him, to worship him, to obey him, to enjoy a wonderful relationship with him. And that's the purpose of the desert. It's his school. It's a hard school. And we're slow pupils. But we've got nothing to fear. Everything to gain. As we learn trial by trial to trust and obey the God whose promise to us is utterly secure. And his provision is completely without question. And you know, I think perhaps the most wonderful thing of all is as Christian believers, as we look at the Lord Jesus, he himself went through this school of the desert. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. It's an extraordinary thought. We said earlier on that he went out into the wilderness to be tested and tempted. And there we see he perfectly obeyed God. He perfectly learned the lesson of trust and obedience. And it's a good job that he did, because 3 years later he would have a much more severe test, as in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was tested not to go through with God's great plan, but he'd learned the lesson of trust and obedience. And so he went through it, and through it brought about the most wonderful salvation. You see, where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. And the most wonderful thing, he did it for us. Not just as another example that we can look at and think, oh, well, I can't do that, but as our representative. He does it for us. God knows we don't trust him. We don't obey him as we should. But Jesus does. He took the penalty for our disobedience on himself. And as we trust in him, God sees Jesus' perfect obedience given to us. You see, knowing God's full acceptance through Jesus, we are now called to walk like Jesus, trusting and obeying. But more than that, we're called to walk through the deserts of life with Jesus. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Let me finish with a prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that there is a great joy and wonder in coming to know you, in coming to grow in our trust and obedience to you. We're sorry that we're such slow pupils and students. And we pray that you would teach us increasingly to trust and obey you. And we thank you that you do take us through trials in life to teach us, to train us, and to bring us into the joy of a trusting, dependent relationship on you. Help us to learn the lessons and guard us against grumbling. Help us instead to trust you and to learn from you in such times. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.